Thus endeth the illustrations, admonitions, exhortations. You can plug in the tape now, and we'll get on with Ephesians chapter 6. We have the wealth of the believer in chapters 1 through 3. Great treasures in Jesus Christ. We have the walk of the believer, and particularly this matter of walking circumspectly in gratitude, walking in the Spirit, making wise use of time. And now Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The wiles of the devil. We have a personal adversary, Satan. Satan originally was one of the archangels, Lucifer. He had the same kind of rank and power and authority and privilege as Michael or Gabriel. But there was war in heaven. There was rebellion in heaven. You read in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. I'm going to take over. And God defeated him, cast him out of heaven. And Satan and his angels fell. And hell was created, and a place was made for them, their ultimate place of punishment. Satan came to earth, deceived Adam and Eve. Sin entered the human race. It entered the universe in the heart of Satan. It entered the world, the human race, through Adam and Eve. In Adam, all have sinned. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Now, this word in verse 11, the King James is wiles. What is it in the RSV or the NASB? Schemes. The word literally means proven methods. The proven methods of Satan. In verse 16, they're called fiery darts. Flaming arrows. And I just want to mention five principal fiery darts. Five of Satan's primary proven methods that he uses on Christians. And give you a couple of illustrations, and then we'll get down to the armor. The defensive armor and the offensive armor. Five tools on Satan's workbench. The first one is doubt. I've got five D's. I want you to remember them. I want you to think about your own experience today. And maybe the devil is using one or more of these tools on you today. And if he is, you'll know where it's coming from and how to handle it. The first one is doubt. Genesis 3:1. Yea, hath God said, did God really say that? And Satan today is working day and night around the clock to cast doubt upon the Word of God, its authority, its inspiration, its inerrancy. Even in church circles, in Christian circles, people who are casting insinuations and innuendos, that little yes, but. Did God really say that? The The answer is, yea, God hath said. Satan tried that on Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. He said, if you are the Son of God, if doubt. And Satan is constantly planting the seeds of doubt. And if there's a doubt in your mind concerning the Word of God, concerning the deity of Jesus Christ, it comes from Satan. That is not to say that every honest question about difficult passages of Scripture is from Satan. There is a place, a proper place, for honest intellectual inquiry concerning the Scriptures. We're not talking about that. And if a person has an honest question, you and I may sit down and pray and discuss and interact and study and research, well and good. But if the intent is to get you to disobey, to set aside a passage of Scripture, to say, well, this is not important, this doesn't apply, this is not for our age, our era, etc., that is not from God. Every verse of Scripture has one interpretation. It may have more than one application. Doubt. The second tool on Satan's workbench is the deadening effect of sin. The deadening effect of sin. We won't take time to look at Samson this morning. Chapter 16 of Numbers, verses 1 through 20. Samson was a man of God, anointed of God, had a mission of God, and Sweetie Pie came along with the tears and the long eyelashes. You know the treatment. I do want you to look at John chapter 12, Judas, verse 6. Judas was a thief. And sin had a deadening effect. And because Judas, from time to time, would dip into the till, Judas would take a little money from the common treasury and use it for personal gain, personal purposes. Because he was a thief in John 12. In John 13 and verse 27, he became a betrayer. The deadening effect of sin. Satan entered into Judas. For a while he was just a thief. It led to becoming a betrayer of Christ. You cannot toy with sin. You can't be like Samson, say, well, I'll just have a little sin over here in the closet. No one will know about it. It won't really bother me. Sin is a gangrene. Sin is a cancer. Sin will destroy your sensitivity to God. The deadening effect of sin. Either you and I will be ruthless with sin, or sin will be ruthless with us. The third tool on Satan's workbench is found in Nehemiah chapter 6. Diversion. Next one is division. This is diversion. Being on a tangent. Majoring in the minors. Being diverted from the basic mission. Nehemiah 6:1. It came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall. There was no breach left in it, though at that time I had not set up the doors on the gates. Then Sanballat Geshem sent to me, saying, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. They thought to do me mischief. But I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Diversion. Nehemiah had been called of God and commissioned to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. He set his jaw. His objective was clear. The mission was there. His aim was in focus. They couldn't ridicule him. They couldn't discourage him. They couldn't blackmail him. So they said, Let's have a meeting. Committee thy way unto the Lord. One more committee meeting. And he said, Why should I go to your meeting? I have work to do. Get on with the mission. The Greeks had a saying, The enemy of the best is not the poor, but the good. The great problem today facing many of us is not the problem of uninvolvement. Most evangelicals I know are tired. They're fatigued. They've got bags over their eyes. The great problem is mediocrity. Doing good things that keep us from doing essential things. Like time in the Word of God, time in prayer, time with men and women, helping them grow in Christ. As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone, the Bible says. Evangelicals are busy here and there. The only thing they miss is the boat. Diversion. Doubt, deadening, diversion. Then the fourth one is division. Three passages. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. One of the effects of sin was division between Adam and Eve. They sinned against God. They hid from God. In fact, they hid in the trees of the garden. God had given them the trees. There are Christians hiding from God among the gifts of God. They're so busy serving God, using their gift, they're not spending time with God. They're living in Genesis 3:8. But over in verse 12, God says to Adam, What have you done? And this courageous, loving, sensitive husband comes back with the answer that is so typical of us men. Well, God, there's two problems here. The woman thou gavest me. My problem is my wife and the fact that you gave her to me. It's like the kid that came home with all F's on his report card. His dad said, What's the explanation? The kid said, Well, Dad, it's either heredity or environment. Somebody else is to blame. And man blamed his wife. And marital strife began. We're always trying to blame someone else. We blame God. We blame our wives, husbands, kids, neighbors, roommates. Division. Critical spirit, negativeness. 1 Corinthians 3:3, you are carnal. You're living as earthly men. You're not heavenly minded because you have envy and strife and division. It even happens among leaders. Acts chapter 15, verse 25 and verse 39. Unbelievable, in the same chapter, Acts 15, 25. It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord, unity. Verse 39. The contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder. In 14 verses, they go from one heart to a condition where they can't even work together. It even happens to apostles. Division. And then the last fiery dart, the last proven method of Satan is discouragement. Discouragement. You've probably never been discouraged, but someday you will be. So listen carefully. 1 Kings chapter 18. It was so when Jezebel... Wait a minute. Did I say 18? I don't think that's right. I think I want 19. Pardon me. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. After Elijah's great victory on Mount Carmel, after he put to death 450 prophets of Baal. Baal, by the way, was a mother-son cult. A mother-son cult. The worship of the mother and the son comes out of Genesis chapter 10 with Nimrod and his mother. All the way down to today, there is still a worldwide worship of the mother-son cult. Not particularly negative on any one church or group. A word to the wise is sufficient. It's been with us a long time. He went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." You ever felt that way? Ever prayed, "God, let me die. I've had it. This woman is out to get me." Yeah, that's what Jezebel said. Jezebel said in verse 2, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time." You've got 24 hours to live. That's what the queen said, Jezebel. And the prophet who had just put to death 450 men, when the queen said, "I'm going to get you," split, hid under a juniper tree, and said, "Lord, let me die." If he wanted that, why didn't he stay there? She'd have killed him. It would... But that's the way he felt. Verse 10, he said, well, verse 9, he's hiding in a cave. And God finds him. He said, "What in the world are you doing here, Elijah?" "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Well, the Lord encouraged Elijah. Said, "No, I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You ever felt that way? God is a God of hope. Romans 15:13. He'll fill you with hope. The spies. Numbers 13:26. We don't have time to look at it. Discourage the people of God. Satan has 5 fiery darts. Doubt, the deadening of sin, diversion, division, and discouragement. What do we do? Let's go back to Ephesians 6. Five pieces of defensive armor. Loins girt about with truth. I'm not going to try and develop the actual physiological relationship here. I want to focus more on the armor itself, truth. If you have a clear conscience, you don't need a good memory. If you always tell the truth, you're in good shape. Acts 24:16. I exercise myself to have a conscience that is clear toward God and men at all times. The truth is a great protection against the accusations of the devil. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. If you always tell the truth, those fiery darts, those accusations, those innuendos, those insinuations will never hurt you. You're free. You're clear. The breastplate of righteousness. This righteousness is not only the righteousness of Christ. The emphasis here is the righteousness of doing the right thing. What's the right thing to do in this situation? And if you ask that question, 90% of the time, the will of God will be very clear. What's the right thing to do? And that will protect you. You look back, you won't have a bad memory. You won't have an accusing conscience. You won't be troubled by what you did or said. Was it right? In verse 15, your feet are covered with the gospel. There's a tremendous benefit in identifying openly and outwardly up front with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You move into a new situation, a new dorm, a new neighborhood. And graciously and in a sensitive way, in a loving way, you let people know that you're identified with Christ by sharing Christ with them. And it will protect you from a tremendous amount of temptation. You don't want to move into the dorm and be a secret disciple. I am one of God's undercover agents here. And so I'm going to get in with this crowd and just see how things are before I let anybody know. Forget it. God does not have any CIA agents. Get up front first with the gospel. Ask yourself the question, how will this affect my witness? It'll help you with many, many decisions that you face in the dorm, at home, what you do and what you don't do. How will this affect my witness? Positively or negatively? Then there's the shield of faith, verse 16. Faith in the promises of God. Let's turn very quickly over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. David and Goliath. David said in verse 37 to Saul, "The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with thee." Saul said, "Take the armor." And David tried it on and said, "Man, I have never tried this before." Verse 40, took his staff in his hand, 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Goliath had 4 brothers. David was a prudent man. Put them in the shepherd's bag, his sling in his hand, drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came on, drew near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Goliath was 9 feet tall. As Russ Johnson said in his book on faith, most people said, he's so big, he's going to kill me. David said, he's so big, I can't miss. All depends on how you look at Goliath. But there was a little guy carrying a shield in front of Goliath. Goliath had a shield. But the fact that he was 9 feet tall was a disadvantage because the guy carrying the shield was not 9 feet tall. He was a regular, ordinary troop. And the shield was probably heavy. But he had a shield. And the Philistine came on, drew near David. The man that bore the shield went before him. The Philistine looked about and saw David and disdained him. He was just a kid. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come with me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you've defied. This day will the Lord deliver you to my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you. Ever said to a 9 foot tall man, I'm going to take your head off? You're going to take my what? Beautiful. That all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. He'll give you to our hands. It came to pass the Philistine rose, came, drew near to meet David. David hastened, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Put his hand in the bag, took the stone, slung it, smote him in the forehead. The shield was useless that this little guy carried. David's stone went right over the shield, right between his eyes. Killed him. Then David borrowed his sword and cut his head off. David had a shield, the promises of God. It's the shield of faith. What has God said that He's going to do in your life? What has God said that He's going to do for your wife, your husband, your children? What has God said He's going to do for your father, for your mother, for your brothers and sisters? What has God said He's going to do for your ministry? Now you get some promises from the Bible and start claiming them in prayer and you'll have a shield. Like David. Then you have the helmet of salvation in 17. That means assurance. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed. And if you cannot say, I know Jesus Christ personally. I know when I die I'll go to heaven. Then whatever it takes, you make sure. If you cannot say with a clear conscience, I know, you may not have salvation. The helmet of salvation. You are going into combat with the devil with a Tupperware pot on your head. And you are going to get hurt. Now we have offensive arms. You can think about that all the way home. You ladies get your Tupperware out tonight. Nothing against Tupperware. It's a very good product. My wife uses it. It's just not good in combat. Now, offensive weapons, there are 2 of them. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When you're dealing with the devil, don't argue. Quote, Jesus never argued with the devil. The devil said, well, if this is true, and so on. And Jesus answered him by quoting the scriptures, the word of God. Jesus didn't even refer to an experience that he'd had. The last few verses of Matthew chapter 3 is a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved son. Jesus didn't even refer to an experience. He went back to the written word of God and quoted to the devil. When you're dealing with Satan, don't go back to an experience. Go to the Bible and quote it. Thus saith the Lord. The sword of the Spirit. When you're talking with people, use the sword of the Spirit. Ezekiel 2:4. Thus saith the Lord. That's our message. God has spoken. Share the Bible. Share your experience. Share your testimony. Share what other men have said or what they've written. But do not neglect the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God. Just go ahead and run it in. It's a sterile weapon. It'll leave a clean wound. They'll heal. It's to cut out the gangrene and the sin from our lives. The divine scalpel. And the other weapon is prayer. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Don't go on into combat without praying. If you've got a ministry team in the dorm, doing an evangelistic Bible study with men or women, have another ministry team somewhere else interceding in prayer that the Spirit of God will open hearts and minds. Don't go into combat without someone holding the ropes in prayer. They who go down to the battle and they who guard the baggage shall share alike. Don't go into combat without committing the mission to God in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, the great apostle, the great missionary, for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me. Yes, I've got 30 years of experience. Pray for me, that I may open my mouth boldly. The sword of the Spirit and prayer. And these will overcome doubt, the deadening effect of sin, diversion, good things that don't count, division in the fellowship, discouragement. That's our warfare. When you're dealing with the flesh, the Bible says, flee, run. The temptations of the flesh, the solution is geography. You don't get in the back seat of the car at 2 o'clock in the morning with Sweetie Pie and pray for victory. You flee, but when it's the devil, you stand. Fully covered with the armor of God. There's no armor for the backside. You stand with the sword of the Spirit and a heart of prayer. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James chapter 4, verse 7. It's our warfare. You can do it. Well, let's give thanks. Turn the session back over to Ralph. Our Father, we thank you for the wealth that we have in Christ. We pray for the blessing of the Spirit of God in such a way that we will have an ever-increasing gratitude for your generosity. Give us the grace to walk worthy of our calling, to walk not as the Gentiles, to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk circumspectly. Give us grace to discern the fiery darts, the proven methods of Satan, to take the whole armor of God, and having done all, stand to be victorious in warfare. Thank you for the beautiful weekend together. Speak to our hearts. Give us grace to make one application this week in our lives for your glory. We pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.